Thank you, Dwayne. Let's see if we can get this turned on. Is it on? See a light? All right. So thankful to be here with you tonight. I want to encourage you to pray for me. You know, I've had so many things going on this last 10 days. Trying to see as many people as I could in my field, trying to get all those details figured out, just takes so much effort, so much time. Trying to be ready to minister to them when I see them. It's not on. It's a fuzzy screen. Well, I might need some assistance. We'll see. Does it? Yeah, I don't like that screen. Let's see if we can do this different. Does that look like something? Okay. Anyway, I get busy and then trying to, you know, I've been pondering, thinking throughout just all these different things and hardly any time to prepare. And yet my mind has just been alive with how the things that are, that I feel like we see are things that are important to us today and I just pray for me that I can really tell you what's on my heart. I don't come here to offend you, but there's people that are offended by the very thing by some of the things I'm going to talk about. Sometimes it's been us. And so I think it's so important for us to look at the Word of God. I'm hoping you can follow my thoughts. And again, I can only give you a snippet of what's really been fully in my heart. There's so many scriptures you can use. I've just chosen a few, but I want you to get the point. You can search it deeper. You can consider it. You can mull it over in your mind to see if what we have before us is from God. So, you know, you see my title. This was a hard one to put a title on. But I want to ask this question. How do you see yourself in relation to God? Because I believe for all of us, it starts right here. How do we see ourselves? I love Isaiah 6:1. It takes to the sixth chapter of Isaiah before we see kind of how Isaiah got his start. And it says, he writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You know, I didn't see this picture. There's people that have drawn pictures. I almost tried to find one, but you have to see this in your own mind. He had this glimpse, and there's others in Scripture, all of them that see it, they have this beautiful concept of what they saw. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And the one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, I love this picture, because I believe as Christians, if you don't see yourself before God like this, you're probably missing something. Not probably, you are. You don't even understand your need. Isaiah saw himself for what he was. He was being honest. He saw the greatness, the glory of God sitting there on that throne. Other men, Lehi in his vision, you know, he saw numerous concourses of people worshiping before that throne. John saw it. Daniel saw it. Thousands ministered to him. We can go on. God and man we had this relationship that was seen here. The Book of Mormon, King Benjamin talked about our relation to God, how we see ourselves. Second chapter of Mosiah, verses 7 to 10. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, "My friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that you may hear and understand the remainder of my words which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his longsuffering towards the children of men and also the atonement, which have been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body." You know, as he starts, you know, he puts things in perspective. God's good. He is good. He has knowledge. He has wisdom. He has matchless power. He has patience for us. His long suffering is toward all the children of men. He gave everything to it to make sure that there would be an atonement, that there would be redemption brought to the children of men to bring us back into his presence. But he says, you know, but you and I have got to see this from the standpoint that whoever wants this has to put their trust in him. You have to acknowledge those traits of God and keep his commandments. He goes on to say, "I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this, which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I've told you." How are you and I delivered from the powers of the world, from the powers of Satan? How does the salvation come? On these conditions. And here they are. Mosiah 2:13, believe in God. Believe that he is, that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. So this first piece, which is so important, is that all things are created. That includes you and me. We were created. The stars were created. The sun was created. The earth was created. Everything in the earth. We can go on. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. He knows what he's doing. He's the one that created it. He's the one that put it all in motion, and it works because we are living testaments that it works. And he has the wisdom and he has the power to do it, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. If you think in any way that we're smarter than he is, then you've been fooled. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. So obviously, what we read about Isaiah when he met the Lord, you know, he had this view of God. He had this view of where he is compared to God. And Mosiah is expounding the same things. You know, you have to, when you seek God for what he is, what he was able to do, what he did for us, how he created us, why he created us, you have to have this sense of awe. You have to have the sense of being able to look at yourself and realize that we need his help, that we aren't worthy of our own to stand in front of him. Back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah writes in verses 6 to 8, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." So one of the things, because of his approach to his God, is he recognized, you know, I'm in the presence of holiness. Remember, what did he hear the seraphim say? Holy, holy, holy. He was standing there viewing a holy God, and he realized he didn't really belong there in his state. And that holy God had provided a way to purge his iniquity and his sin, that he would be worthy to stand in his presence. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I. Send me." You know, one of the parts that I love is that he didn't say to Isaiah, "Listen, you're going to go do this or else." He gave him an invitation, and Isaiah accepted the challenge. I don't know sometimes if we understand the depth of what that means. For Isaiah, it cost him everything. You and I can read there. I mean, all of us have favorite quotes from the book of Isaiah. It's a powerful book because it was sent by God, given to this man who accepted the plan of God for his life. He accepted it. He took it upon himself. "Send me. I'll do this for you." And so it wasn't by force. It was by choice. Our faith in God, he has a worldview. Going back to Mosiah chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. You know, Mosiah told him all this stuff. You got to believe in God. You got to know that he's smarter than you are. All these things. He has wisdom. You need to repent of your sins. All these things. And then he goes in chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. "And they cried with one voice, saying, Yea, we believe all the words that thou hast spoken unto us. Also, we know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us," or in our hearts, "that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come, and word expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which our King has spoken unto us, and hath brought us this great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy." Knowledge in the things that God has for us, that he actually knows what he's doing, and the Spirit of God working in our lives, showing us things to come. What is possible with God is what we find in our scriptures. He goes on, "And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do his will and to be obedient to his commandments in all things that he shall command us all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as hath been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. And now these are the words which King Benjamin desired of them. And therefore he said unto them, Ye have spoken the words that I desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. And under this head are ye made free, and there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives." So, one of these pieces of our relation to God is we hear these things and he begins to move in our hearts and we choose him by covenant. And when we do, we become sons and daughters. We become a part of these things. We're the ones that said we believe what he says. We've looked at it. We've seen this is good. The things that we see, we accept this upon ourselves. And we say, and we have said, any of you that have made a decision to be baptized and take the name of Christ by covenant. You have said, you restated every time you take sacrament, you said that you're willing to take his name and keep his commandments. That's what we all said. We accepted it. We're the ones that chose it. Wasn't forced on us. We chose it. And so I want to talk to those of us. What does this look like for us? And how is it affecting us today? And, you know, I have this statement, you know, or this question. If we believe in God, what should our worldview look like? If you believe in God, what should your worldview look like? Like the world's? Or something else? So, I love how Paul attacks this, how he states it in Romans 1, verses 16 to 19. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word gospel here, you know, there's other places it means the good news. This particular word in Romans means the good message. The message of the gospel is something we are called to not be ashamed of. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the gospel is power. In the message of God, there is power to deliver you and I from the misery that Satan desires of us through sin, through his oppression. And he goes on, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the Word of God, in the gospel itself, we get to see the righteousness of God. What he did that brought joy and happiness, gave him power over his enemy. It's all detailed in the gospel. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You and I have this ability. There's other scriptures that talk about this. One of the great perils of the latter days that's talked about and preached about so many times from 2 Timothy chapter 3 when it says, you know, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And that word was used there as the reducing of God, of the strength of God's people. And he goes into a list of these sins. And he says, they have a, you know, men would be lovers of their own self. Welcome to the real world. It's our nature. And he goes through all these things that men would be. And he says, who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. The gospel, this form that shows us truth, power to deal with unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Through the gospel, he has manifested his will for us, his plan for us, his desire for us, exactly what he wants us to do, how to stay out of trouble, struggles, problems, and all this is found in the gospel. That in you and I, that gospel gives us a worldview that this is God, this is what he says, this is what works, this is what doesn't work. We find it all in the gospel when we grab truth. And we cannot afford to be ashamed of it. We can't afford to be ashamed of it because we live in a world that doesn't hold that truth and doesn't hold that gospel. How do we hold it? How is your worldview? Well, what happens when things, how do things get away from the real, from the worldview of God? The real cause is here. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, they began to worship other things because they thought they were wise. They had a better way. Their worldview was more important. But it says that in the gospel, the invisible things from the creation are clearly seen. And they're understood. This is where I've had my own struggles. How do I understand all this? But we have, when we separate ourselves from God's worldview, things go awry. In our families, in our church, in our nation, in our world, when mankind departs from the way God intended things to be made, the order in which He placed them, things go wrong. So, let's go back to some of those basics. All of us are created for the same purpose. Jacob 2, 25 to 28. Now, my brethren, I have spoken to you concerning pride. And those of you which have afflicted your neighbor and persecuted him because you were proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you, what say ye of it? Do ye not suppose that such things are abominable unto him who created all flesh? And the one being is as precious in his sight as the other. And all flesh is of the dust, and for the selfsame end hath he created them, that they should keep his commandments and glorify him forever. So, all of us as the creation of God, is our purpose any different? Our purpose is exactly the same. We are equals. We were equally created to keep his commandments and glorify him. There wasn't anything else that we can really say. We're all precious in his sight. We're equals in this. Let's go on. So let's talk. I want to talk a little bit about God's creation. And I want to challenge you probably by asking some questions. I want you maybe to be uncomfortable, and that's okay. There are things written in the scripture about creation and all these things that when people read them, they are angry. We read them sometimes. We talk about different roles, men and women and all these things. People get angry. And I've listened to so many people because they didn't take the time to really consider what's being said to us. And so I want to just give you some thoughts to challenge your mind tonight. So let's try to understand a little bit of God's creation. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. The last two things created by God are talked about in here. All the other things were created. The earth, the day, the night, the birds, the fowl, the fowls of the air, all these things, the fish, the seas, blah, blah, blah. And here God finishes his crowning moment, the end of his creation. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I love that when he started explaining this all to Moses to write down, the first thing he said is, he created man in his own image, male and female. First thing he said, in his image, in his likeness, all these things that are a part of God that he gave to man, different than all the other creation. With that creation, there was purpose. And there was dominion, authority. There was power in the earth given to men that weren't given to the other. And we became living soul. The only ones that his creation he spoke that to was man. So God created man first. So we go to chapter 2. So are we more important? You know, Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so here's our claim to more importance, right? We are so important. Let's look at how important we are because we were created first. Genesis 2:15, 18, and God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So God made us gardeners. Wow. Let that sink in for just a second. Isn't that what you always dreamed to be in? Gary, you like gardening. That's all right with you. I know it. But if the world, we said to the world, what do you want to be? How many people say, I want to be a gardener. Throw me in there. Sometimes we overestimate our importance. That's why God said in another place, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But think soberly. God created a gardener. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. So, does this tell us that man was capable of doing everything on his own? Is that what it says? Here in the beginning, before sin ever entered the world, at the very beginning of the creation of man, there was an acknowledgement. It's not good for that guy to be alone. There is something that you have to take some time to consider if you're a man or a woman. How important is this? And so he made him a help meet for him. That guy, he's going to need some help. And boy, do we ever. I guarantee you, any woman that's spent any time around a man for very long can say, this guy is really needing some help. You can't get it done alone. But you know, God knew that. So he made. So let's go to the next. Didn't just make the gardener, but he made his helper lady, right? Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowls, the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which God, the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God finished his creation. The last one that he made was a woman. You know, people have such a hard time. There's a scripture in there that says, you know, remember that a woman was made for the man and not the man for the woman. This is so offensive. But I want you to understand what God saw. He knows what man is made of. He knows what we're capable of for good and evil. He knows that there had to be something else. You know, all of nature, and we don't usually talk like this, you know, in all of nature, there are things that exist together, and without one, the other can't exist. Did you know that? There are, you know, Zach talks about, you know, he's growing vanilla. You know, that vanilla has just certain things that can actually get to those blossoms. God made special things We have a cactus here that in Arizona that's unlike anywhere else. And you know what God did? He made a special. He made a special, I can't remember if it's a bird or a butterfly or a moth. He made a special thing just to take care of a saguaro cactus. They depend on each other. They live for each other. Without the one, the other doesn't exist. If you ladies think that you are less important, why is it less important that you exist? Because none of us will without you. So you're less? He realized, we have to have you. We need you. It's a confession. And he made you just what we needed. And vice versa. You also need us. This is the way God did it. Do you believe this? In the gospel? Is this offensive? Should we be offended? He goes on, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, there's this picture of how God created it before sin entered in the world. It was its perfect state, exactly how it was designed to work. And here what you see, you know, and I didn't say it if I went back. It says that God took the woman and he brought her to the man. And Adam accepted her. He accepted her. This idea they were both naked. There was nothing hidden. He saw, you know, what he saw was what he got. In marriage, it's designed to be the same way. You and I, or anyone that gets married, should go into marriage, all cards on the table, nothing hidden. And I'm not talking about no clothes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about accepting each other, your strengths and your weaknesses. Because we all have them. Not trying to hide something from somebody else, but being who you are and accepting each other for who you are. There's another place in the gospel or in the scriptures in Genesis, you know, where Isaac's wife to be accepted him, sight unseen, heard about him, had some spiritual experiences, you know. The question was put, will you go and be his wife? She chose to do so, hearing as much about him as she could. The choice was always there. God intended men and women to be put together from the beginning, recognizing both of them have weaknesses and strengths that they are to lend to one another to know. This is the great challenge. This is why we need one another. You know, there are things, well, we'll get into that a little bit later. So, God adds a little focus to men and women. Genesis 3, 15 to 19. So, we know that the woman, she accepted, she ate the fruit of the tree and she offered it to her husband and he took it and then the blame game started. And they were found out by God. He figured it out. Mankind fell. And it says, and I will put enmity between, and this, so this is how God, when he judged the matter, and he said, okay, you guys are going to have to go out of the garden. He gave us, he loved us. He didn't let us go take the tree of life and be miserable forever, having failed our God. He gave us a space of time to repent. He put us out of the garden. That's the love of God for us, considered everything. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between his seed and her, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, for all the people that want to push and say, you know, and even the scriptures say, you know, well, she's the one that fell to the sin first. And interestingly enough, in this prophecy, and it is a prophecy from her, had nothing to do with the man. From her seed would come the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind. He allowed her, the mercy. To be the source from which what was done was undone. How special is that? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Those are fighting words for so many people. If you don't understand them, and if you want to be, if you want to fight over it, I guess you always have that option. But try to understand what God was saying. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know, neither one of those things that God said sounds like it's what we all wanted to do. And yet it is the way things are. Is it for also a reason? Let's go back to a statement. I probably got this a little out of order, but if you don't know those two people, I tried to get a picture, and I was having such a horrible time with glare, and it's not a great picture, but it's the one that I had access to. These are my grandparents. And, you know, we read that a man was to leave his father and mother, and you know, we come into this world and sin begins to enter into this world. And the things that God ordained in his gospel, his worldview gets challenged by the sins of men. So Matthew 19, 3 through 6 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Can you just be divorced for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is the highest view of God. If you and I follow this worldview, if we make it important enough to us to figure out how to make man and woman relationships work, that's the way God designed it. He designed it perfectly, but we're not perfect. The design of God was perfect, but it required a lot of effort. The reason I have this picture is when my grandfather died, I had an Uncle Joe. He stood up here in our church when we had the memorial service here for my grandfather. Might have been over at Shadow Mountain Mortuary. Anyway, the way he said something, I will never forget. And I have appreciated this picture. And he was reading the eulogy, you know, and he gets to this part and he says, you know, on such and such a date, Hube and Patsy said I do. And they did. They did. And what happened? You know what? Those are some of my... This is Grandma, you know. I didn't get to see her necessarily when she was younger. These are two of my views. There's some things you got to know about my grandmother. And... there's some things you need to know about my grandfather. My grandfather was an incredible man. He had power, strength, abilities. He could be wild. He grew up having to fight and defend himself and getting beat up, and he finally decided to take it upon himself to figure out how to defend himself, so he took up boxing, and he became very proficient enough to challenge and spar with some of the best boxers of his age. You know, there is something in men which God knows exists in us. No one likes to be beaten down. and anything that arises is a challenge to men. It's fisticuffs, one way or the other. Maybe you're pulling the gun, whatever it is. One of you is going to lose this fight. There is the ability of men to get super mean, to do horrible things. Horrible things are in the nature of men. There's good things. Those are available too. My grandfather, he had the body, he had the ability, he had the strength, he had the stamina. And then he met this gal that he called Patsy. And if you look at the picture on the right, I like that picture because that view of my grandmother, it says something. My grandmother was a gentle lady. There was an experience one time. If you've been to the ranch, most of this generation hasn't been to the barn, hasn't spent much time down there. It's a dirty, filthy place. But when we spend our summers up there, we clean the barn out. There was four rooms in that barn that we could sleep in. The loft was always open. There was a room down there that my brother and his generation called the inner sanctum. Don't ask me why. There was the blue room that Cindy and them had all fixed up for the girls. And then there was this room that was full of junk. And John and I, who were the Johnny-come-latelys of the grandkids, sat there and looked at all those rooms. People had made their mark in the inner sanctum, and they made their mark in the blue room. And we saw that one room full of junk, what we thought was junk. And we decided, this has to be our room. We got to make our own mark. And so we began throwing stuff out of the barn to take down and haul down to the dump. And what do you think my grandfather's response was? He was furious at us. And we went up to the house. He sent us to the house where there was Grandma. And he was so angry when he came up there. And he started lighting into us in front of my grandmother. And this is what I remember, Grandma's superpower. Oh, Hubert, what's it going to hurt? And that was about the end of the conversation. You know, there's something in God's design of women. If you ever take notice of it, if you're a woman, there's a superpower that men can't resist. My grandfather was not afraid to face 10 men, but he could never beat my grandmother. There was something so powerful in her. No one in my family wanted to disappoint Grandma. No one wanted to make her, to hurt her feelings. She loved you with every fiber of her soul. She was always gentle. If there was a disagreement in the family, all you had to do is look at her and there would be tears coming down her eyes. You know, God designed women to do something to men that another man can't do. So we got the same problem. We got to have the idea. We're the ones that are going to raise up, but God put something in motion which sometimes we overlook. Peter talks about it, and I love this picture. This is an insight on the focus and the power of women. It starts out, it kind of doesn't sound that way. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Oh, that makes me angry. You know, in the chapter before, you know everybody in Scripture is commanded to be in subjection. All of us. I have to be in subjection. I'm in subjection to my employer. I'm in subjection to God. I'm in subjection to my government. How many of you like all the decisions our government make? No, but God put us all to be in subjection to something because God has an order to things. If you aren't in subjection, what happens? And there's always this order. A God put things in order to work properly. And I'll explain that in just a little bit more. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. You know, there's a lot of people say this is talking about the unconverted, but that's not just really what it says. It says, if they're not obeying the word, your husband gets out of line, do you have any power? You can't force them to change. But what is your power? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, reverence, not in your face, there's nothing a man can handle less than somebody getting in their face. This is why people come to fisticuffs all the time. Oh, really? That's it? That's not your power. It's not a power for any of us. If you want to win, the power isn't in the resistance. It's in this beautiful picture of God. Who's adorning? Let it not be that the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner of in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You are called daughters. You are called women, mothers. You are called to not be afraid to do what is right, to stand for the word of God for what is right. But when you do it the way God calls you, the thing that melts every man, they cannot stand it or resist it. These are the things you help us. Can you imagine us when we go the wrong way and we're so right if you just go along? But how you say something, the love that you show, your ability. You know, I just read not long ago, one of our brothers has been conversing with a brother in Peru. And this brother, who had been somewhat interested, checking out the Church of Christ, had told one of our brothers, you know, he says, I'm going to take some time. I got some other churches I want to look at. And so this man, he heard he had some other people from other churches and come and saying, this is the truth, this is the truth. And so he set himself to fast and pray about it. And this is the kind of, I mean, this is a sounds like a good man. He fasted 40 days. You should consider that a pretty good man. And in that 40 days, he felt that he got this answer. You know, this other book that's not the Bible or in the Book of Mormon, this is the Word of God, for sure. He went down and swore an affidavit, and there is his wife in the background, and she says, honey, you're being deceived. And she's praying for him. She has multiple experiences. And the Lord says, your husband's being deceived. She tells him, honey, this isn't right. Well, you know what? She's obviously the kind of woman that has some respect, because he was bothered that after 40 days of fasting that she couldn't be convinced. And so he took a short time off and he went back into another fast of 40 days. And after day 10, the Lord let him see that he was in error. And reunited him with his wife. Your superpower. Your ability to seek the Lord and be heard. You know, if we finish this out, the Lord tells men to learn about their wives. He also warns men that if you're not careful how you treat your wife, your prayers will be hindered. Yours. Yours. how we treat them, how we care for them, how God put them there, and how much we need them because we find ourselves impatient. You know, women teach us patience. I hate to admit it, but it's true. And vice versa. Some of you need to be patient, and you learn patience by having to deal with that stubborn individual. I want you also to know that this isn't, you know, does this work if you're not married? We have some that haven't been married. You know, women still have a superpower. You're so important to all of the existence of man. Your part that you play, you're so important. Our daughters melt dad's hearts when dad's hearts need to be melted. But they do it by humility. You know, men also are moved when other men come in humility. It's always been the plan and the way of God. And so I get to show my grandson too. You know, God didn't want it to be a horrible existence. And so it says in 2 Nephi 1, "And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, and he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. They would have had no children, wherefore they would not have remained in the state of innocence, having no joy. For they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy." Now, if you can look at that picture and not have a little bit of joy, you're pretty hard. And I am biased. There's two individuals there that are blessing from God. But they're not alone. Doesn't that look like he's got the ornery look. It's going to come out one of these days, and it's exactly why he needs a woman's touch. I guarantee you, Mom's going to fight. She's going to be the first one that makes an impact there. But there is joy in the journey. When you follow the Word of God and you make it to apply, when it becomes important, when you take your place, what happens when things are broke? How do things get broke? So what you're looking at, sorry, Trish and Isaac, I know you're probably watching. Trish heard this noise and something happened to the excursion. Is that excursion going anywhere? Huh? Can it go anywhere? Well, okay. The one on the left, there's a first problem. What do you see? The bumper's on the ground. Not a good sign. Well, that's also the headlights. And then the second one, you'll see there's no engine in it. So is it going anywhere? Oh, I like my wife's answer. She's absolutely right. And you didn't get to hear it, so I'll say it. The world says, it tells us that there's other ways to do things and they work just as well as God's design. Have you ever noticed that? The world's got their own answer. So, you know, Isaac's dilemma, the only way that goes back is that's an excursion. So, you know, when he got a hold of Rock Auto for the parts, he ordered them from a Toyota. Is that going to work? No, it wasn't designed for the excursion. It has to be exactly the right parts. It has to be put together exactly as the engineered it to work correctly. And yet, what we find in life is, this is what the world tells us. We can make that other one work a different way, right? Oh, that's movable. I want to know today, how many of you would be comfortable if another vehicle tows it, but you're sitting in there, is it working? Well, it will get you there, right? We could tow that thing all the way to Missouri and take a bunch of young people to youth camp in that thing without an engine, couldn't we? But that wasn't its design. Or we could say, hey, kids, get back and start pushing. We got to get down the road. How many of you like that option? Great option, right? But this is what the world does. See, when that excursion is running like it should, the windows roll down. It goes when you put it in drive. All these things that we've come to know and love about that design. We can make it work a different way. And yet, how do we get to where we are? Part of what I want to talk about tonight is this picture, because it's so important that you see this picture. The gospel of Christ has the way God designed it. It's God's design, not man's. But we can change it. Man has changed it. Romans 1, 24 to 28. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, we can change God's design. Interestingly enough, if God designed a woman to be exactly what a man needs, and a man to be what a woman needs so that life keeps going and mankind subdue the earth, if you change it, what happens? Doesn't fit the design. Doesn't accomplish the purpose. Being with somebody that's like more like yourself than somebody else doesn't ever challenge you to change, does it? Nope. You can't even see it. You can't see where you're flawed. Men get to see where they're flawed because our wives help us understand where that is. And vice versa. Sometimes, you know, my wife and I'd have these polls over the kids, you know. Make Zach get up and toughen up, you know. Oh, that's mean. Yeah, but you got to make him tougher because he's going to have to face things as a man. She had to help me with that, and she eventually got there, and vice versa. She was telling me things. You're not handling them right. Do this differently. We've needed each other. We need those insights that we can't get in our own. But when we leave the truth of God and we say something is just as good, we've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. This is why homosexuality doesn't work. That wasn't God's design. We read his design. If you're a Christian and you believe and you have faith in the gospel, we read the design. Have faith that that design is exactly what he intended to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And what happens when we change the truth and we begin to serve and worship the creature, ourselves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. When we allow sin to break us down, these are the things that happen to us. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, and men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What is the recompense of this error? Your family line dies. That was one of the blessings of God to men and women in his design. Now, it's true that not every woman is able to have children or every man. This is true. But the design was designed for that. And it says the blessing of God was that he gave children. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So, you know, sometimes one of the things that has come much upon my mind in my travels is this great battle you and I are facing. The battle of remembrance. What do you remember of the gospel? Because when you and I forget the commandments of God that were made to keep us safe and make us operate inside that thing that God created for a purpose, inside of His purposes, we get lost if we forget. These are things that we must continue to look at. Don't put them aside because you don't like how it sounds. Understand our place. Today is our nation struggling with the abortion issue. How did we get there? You think that we started out saying, I want to murder kids. No. No. One guess, we forgot God. We forgot what He said. I want to look at a scripture. Jacob 2, 34 to 38. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, I have led this people forth out of the land of Jerusalem by the power of mine arm, that I might raise up unto me a righteous branch from the fruit of the loins of Joseph. Wherefore, I, the Lord God, will not suffer that this people shall do like unto them of old. Wherefore, my brethren, hear me, and hearken to the word of the Lord. For there shall not any man among you have, save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. For I, the Lord God, delighteth in the chastity of women, of woman, and whoredoms are an abomination before me, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Wherefore this people shall keep my commandments, saith the Lord of hosts, or cursed shall be the land for their sakes. You know, often I've heard this read, and the question that comes out is, why is He only talk about the chastity of women? You think that's all that God's concerned with? What is he keeping you from here in this? If we followed this, if God's people followed this word, what would we be concerned with? Well, God was talking about concubines, having a child out of wedlock. Burden trying to raise a child alone. Going against the way He made it, where there would be a dad and a mom and people to share that burden in that. And so He tells women, you know, He tells men, you are supposed to take care. I delight that those ladies are left pure. They aren't saddled with some burden that they have to carry. So what happened when in our nation this began to be the norm? You know, men, they weren't concerned anymore, you know, that we marry a virgin. Oh, it doesn't matter anymore. We don't care. Woman, didn't matter that you were a virgin. Yeah, sin sometimes certainly has a play. It's not even always your fault or mine. But when we take these commandments of God, the high road, and we say that high road's no longer important, where does it go? And so men, you know, in their great desire to not love marriage, we step out. I remember reading about a basketball player. He says he slept with 10,000 women. Oh, the standard. Wow, what a guy that is. And all those women, some probably had children. And where was he? And where was those moms? They didn't get rich. Children suffered because the commandment of God was not important. When these commandments become unimportant to God's people, everyone suffers. Women suffer. Children suffer. God told men to make this important. He also told all of us to make this important. You know, only in marriage is the bed undefiled. If it becomes unimportant, we're buying into the whole problem that we have today that is such a frustration and division in our country, because it didn't start there. That's just where it's gone to. And how do we get it back? You put the right parts back in the car to get it fixed properly. You put the right things back in your life. The same things that God made important, those commandments become important to us today. And when they aren't, things break. And they don't work right. And man hijacks them and says, oh, we can make it work. We can make it work. And it never works the way God intended. Jacob, he went on to warn these men in verses 40 to 42. For behold, I, the Lord, have seen the sorrow and heard the mourning of the daughters of my people in the land of Jerusalem, yea, and in all the lands of my people, because of the wickedness and abominations of their husbands. And I will not suffer, saith the Lord of hosts, that the cries of the fair daughters of this people, which I have led out of the land of Jerusalem, shall come up unto me against the men of my people, saith the Lord of hosts. For they shall not lead away captive the daughters of my people because of their tenderness, save I shall visit them with a sore curse, even unto destruction. If you don't think that God is your defender, when you strive to do and be, know that God takes your part. Daughters, ladies, you're so important. You're so important for all of us. John, 1 John, John made this statement, for this is the love of God, in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 of 1 John. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He didn't write those things to make your life miserable. He wrote those things to keep you from the things that cause misery of all mankind. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The world that says, oh, we got a better way. You can overcome through the word of God, through the gospel itself, in the power of it, by keeping the commandments. Our worldview, if we do this, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Do you actually believe that what God ordained, how he set it up, how he created, how he put everything together is actually accurate, that it's good, even when he said it was good? Equality, equally responsible and equally blessed. 4 Nephi 1, 3 and 4. And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord. Upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, there were no contentions or disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore, they were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. Every individual was free, equally free, and partakers of the heavenly gift, the Spirit of God. You have the ability to have it. I have the ability to have it. Acts 2, 17 and 18. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, maidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Upon who was he going to pour out his Spirit? All flesh, men and women. Are there differences? You know, God made some differences. I don't know why he made all of them. I'm not God. It wasn't my plan. It wasn't my creation. I didn't engineer it. I want you to consider some things. I love this statement. They shall prophesy. Is prophecy a gift that can be given to men and women? It's in the Bible. But there was an interesting difference. You know, when God gave something to Isaiah and he says, I want you to go tell the king. And Isaiah presented himself in front of the king and said, God wants me to tell you this. You know, he never asked a prophetess to do that. What happened to Isaiah, by the way? How did he finish his course? Does anyone know? In the days of Manasseh, the evil king, he didn't like the message that Isaiah gave. So he chained him between two elephants and ripped him apart. But you know, God never asked a woman to go in front of the king. But there were kings that could see that this woman had God's ear. That gal over there is a godly woman. She has this gift. And so he would tell his servants, would you go ask her, whether it was Deborah in the days of the judges, can't remember the name of the other gal off the top of my head right now, but he sent his servants to ask, would you ask her to ask God this question? And she would ask God that question, and she would give back to the servants, I asked him and he told me this. And it was the servants that went back to the king. She didn't get drug out and killed. Probably because God in his wisdom thought, someone's got, this gal probably has children. Trust me, men don't do as well by themselves with children. We can do it if we're forced. But it's not really in our nature to be what they need completely. Maybe pieces. But God, in his own way, uses men and women. We are equally responsible for the gospel. We are equally blessed. We all have something to say and to do. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I've gone really long, but I hope you've understood the message. They said we wouldn't walk therein. We can say we don't like the way God says it. But the Lord says to you and I in Isaiah that we can build up the old waste places. You go back and you do it the way God designed it. I want to take another couple of, if you'll give me the liberty, I want to take another couple of seconds here. And I want to share a couple of burdens that are on my heart. It's going to come with a picture, which I think I'm just doing it wrong here. Because I had that picture up, I think. Yeah. Can you see that picture? Who is that? Who is that? Nina Osaka. What do you know about Nina? She's a godly woman. She loves your son. Yeah. What most of you probably don't know is that Nina, as an equal, was the one that God put the burden on her heart to reach out to the Church of Christ, which is why we're even in Africa. She asked her daughter to write a letter and asked the church to come. When you go to her house, she meets you there in the door. And you know what she doesn't do? She doesn't ask me to bless her house. She says, bow your head. And she offered the prayer, Lord, thank you for bringing my brothers. Bless them. What? Yep. She's got superpowers. Yep, he snuck in there too. Nina. She didn't give up her abilities, her rights, her responsibilities. You go to her house, she blessed you. You ate a meal at her house, she didn't ask you to bless it. She blessed it, and thank God that you were there to share it with her. And the whole time she was telling me scriptures, encouraging me, how are you doing, brother? Oh yeah, when she needed it, she also asked for prayers. She didn't live close to a church, and yet there she was. Was she any less important in the work? Absolutely not. The people in Africa were saying, Nina, come back. We need your help. Because she was a godly woman. Godly woman that made a difference. this last year down in Mexico, when I go down there, and people, young people, were telling us their dreams. Who did they see in their dreams? Marlene. What kind of an impact? She made an impact because she was equally blessed. Donna Moser stood up here and bore a testimony one night when I was asking the Lord, well, Brother Hausnick passed away. We got to have that guy. And he says, watch. She stood up one night and said, you know, I've been praying about it all day. The Lord told me to tell this story. I don't know why. This thing that happened, and I sat there and listened to God use this godly woman to deliver a message to a couple that was having a struggle that I had not told anybody about, and I wasn't really sure what to say. And he said, see, I can use anyone. I love these pictures. Went on, took these two boys. I wish I should have thrown a picture up there, but I took Easton and I took Eric with me. I got to stop and I got to visit Riley and Jennifer, and they got three little girls. Two of them are talking and understand quite a bit. I asked them to teach a Sunday school class for me so I could talk to their parents about things that we can't really talk about with little girls around. They were such a blessing to those little girls. Their first official Sunday school. Man, were they excited. Kira, the oldest one, you know, when we went back the next day, she said, oh, God's so good. She brought my friends back. Told her mom, would you take a picture of them so I won't forget? And while they were doing that, I was able to talk to their parents. Which part was more important? They were all important. Don't let overimportance on one part fool you. Do your duty. You and I all have a duty. We all have to give in to God in whatever way He placed us. Trust me, there is no best place to be. You know, the guys at the top, they got all the responsibility. They got to suffer. They got to take it. Guys at the bottom, you know, thought about it. We could keep doing this over and over. Well, I don't like where I'm at. Boy, the grass is better over there. We all have our problems. But God put us where He wants us, in His church, in His kingdom, in our lives. He made us who we are for a purpose. There's power in it. And so I just want to, had a woman that had talked to me about this on one of my trips. Because of something that somebody said, ladies, if you're not taking your place, we are incomplete. Do not underestimate your power to serve God, to make an impact in the world. You have equality. You know, you have a place of great importance that none of us can survive without. And I hope you feel the same about us. God bless you. I pray you take encouragement that you be, that you do, that you all look at where we are in time. Why are we in the troubles that we are? Return to the ways of God, the old paths, the good way. I didn't quote it. I was going to quote it last, but you've seen enough. I've been here, kept you long enough. But says there in the Book of Mormon that they actually tried to do what God said. And it says, surely there could not have been a happier people among all the people God made, because His plan actually works. God bless you.